The time that we have spent in our Wednesday evening study from Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel, it's got me to thinking about worship. And this week I put together some thoughts on the subject of what we need to know about worshiping God. One thing that has been common to every civilization in the history of mankind is the universal acknowledgement of a higher power and the desire to worship this power. We can see that in the history of the world. We can see that in our world today, as we are becoming more and more global in our knowledge of this world. We know that there are many religions that fill this world. One thing, tying them all together, that common denominator would be that desire, that acknowledgement on the part of man, that there is something greater in that desire to worship that higher power. The word worship is defined as to adore or pay divine honors to as deity, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. If you look at this definition, we see that worship is a verb. It is something that we do. Worship is not something that we attend. It's not a spectator's event. It is something that we engage ourselves in. But it's also important that we realize who our worship is directed toward and the fact that it must be carried out in the most serious manner possible. It is to adore, to pay divine honors to one with respect and with veneration. We worship God because He is worthy of this. In Psalm 29 and at verse 2, we read, "Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Why do we worship God? Because it is something that is due unto Him. He is worth the adoration, the divine honor. He is worth the respect and the veneration. Here's something that we need to acknowledge, and we need to spend our time thinking about this hour. When man is left to himself to determine, to decide how to best worship God, his worship almost always reflects the things that please him personally. Of the cultures of the past that found their gods and worshiped their gods were often made in their own image. And the worship was things that were common with that culture, things that those people enjoyed. And you look at today, you look at the religious world today, and I mean those that would call themselves Christians. I want to confine it to what we would recognize people calling Christianity. There is the push, has been for some time now, for there to be contemporary worship services. And a lot of your mainline denominations are having some struggles to keep their younger people. They have to appease the older, and so we have traditional services, but we know if we're going to keep our young people, we have to make some changes. In some places, some wholesale changes, and so you'll see on their signs, you'll see two different services, one being called the traditional service and the other one called a contemporary worship service. And that contemporary worship service is a great example of this idea of worship being what we want. Contemporary worship service is nothing short of entertainment. There is the stage, there's the lighting, there's the sound system, there's the band, there's the performance, there's the carnival atmosphere. For a long time now, churches have had skits and plays and choirs and solo performances, testimonials where people are invited to come up and the stage is theirs for a while and they can talk about what they want to. It is literally anything goes. Anything goes in these services. Is that what God wants? Is that what God respects? Is that what God will accept? Well, as we look at the scriptures, we see that God does not accept just anything as worship. God does not accept any kind of worship. As we saw in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 a few moments ago, our worship must be in spirit and truth. That word must, we need to emphasize that. It's not optional. Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman, you have your ideas of worship, you and your people, and the Jews, we have our ideas of worship, and it's based upon the truth, but there's going to come a time, and we're in that time now, where those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not optional. Must do it in spirit and truth. We're going to talk about those two components, spirit and truth, as we proceed in our study here very shortly. Something else that we learn early in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, as we look at Cain and Abel and their offerings being brought to the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. One of the first lessons that we learn about worship is that God doesn't always accept worship, does he? And that thought is as foreign as can be to the minds of many people today. And maybe it is to you as well. We have the idea that as long as we're offering something up to God, he's just tickled to death that we're doing it. And it doesn't really matter what we do because God knows our heart. And that's all that really, really, truly matters to God. Well, no, we learned very early on that not all worship is acceptable unto God. He doesn't accept everything as worship. So he's looking for a specific kind of worship coming from a specific kind of worshiper. And not everything is accepted. And with that in mind, let's take a look at some things that we need to know about worship. If our worship is going to be acceptable, these are some things that we need to know. Number one, the Bible teaches us that our worship must be offered to God alone. We must worship only God. God will not share himself. God will not share loyalty and devotion with anyone or anything else. When God delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, in those plagues, he showed that he was more powerful than all the gods of Egypt, and they had many gods. And he brought them out with a mighty hand and brought them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, he made himself known to them, spoke to them in his voice, gave them the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, starting at verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now we read that today, and obviously that makes sense, but if you had grown up in Egypt, there were gods everywhere. And the Hebrews knew of the God of their father Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They knew of that God. But here they are before his presence, and he says, I alone am God. You'll have no other God. Then he talks of idolatry. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. You don't take those things that belong only to me and give them to anything else. And yet that's exactly what Israel does all the way through their history. Fast forward to the time of Jeremiah, where we've gone through centuries of Israel practicing idolatry, and now they are on the verge of going away into Babylonian captivity for this sin and others as well. But the primary sin is that of idolatry. And look at what God has to say about this. Jeremiah chapter 25. Starting at verse 4, and the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doing, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you've not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. As God looks back over their history, what does He see? He sees time and time again that they've tried to divide their loyalty. They've had their idols. They've given their heart to other gods. And God has sent them all of the prophets. And they all had one message. Repent of the idolatry. Stop doing this. Give your whole heart to God. And they would not hear. And so, this generation is the one that would go away into captivity for that sin. In the New Testament, when Satan is tempting Jesus out in the wilderness, he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and their power and offers them unto him if he will but bow down before Satan and worship him. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." We come to the New Testament. It hasn't changed at all, has it? We worship God. We serve Him only. Now, we may not feel that we have the threat of idolatry today, because as I've said a number of times, we like to think that we're more sophisticated than ancient man. That we've come so far, we're beyond that. But we know good and well that an idol is anything that we give our heart to. Anything that we give our attention to. And add to that is the fact that we live in a world that is insisting that we be tolerant and we be inclusive of all these religious ideas all over the world. Well, the fact is, the religion of the true and living God is very exclusive. So much so, there's not room for anything else. If we're going to worship God acceptably, number one, we must worship only God. Number two, obviously, if we're going to worship God acceptably, we must worship the way that He instructs. We offer worship unto God because He is deity, because He is God, and as God, He has the right to tell us how He wants to be worshiped and to expect us to do, to worship Him in that way. Abel's offering was respected, and Cain's was not. And we learn from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that by faith Abel offered the acceptable sacrifice. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. So we conclude from that that God must have told them what to offer, and Abel did it right, and Cain didn't. I believe there are other things that are involved in Abel's acceptance and Cain's rejection, but we dare not discount this primary point, that Abel did it the way he was supposed to and Cain did not. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, the sons of Aaron the high priest were struck by God, were consumed by fire from the presence of the Lord because they did not worship in the proper way. They got the fire for the incense offering from the wrong source. Does it matter to God? Yes, it does. It mattered in Genesis chapter 4. It matters in Leviticus chapter 10. It's mattered in every dispensation. You read the Bible from cover to cover, you're going to find that in every dispensation, God has set forth the instructions for acceptable worship. In the patriarchal age, He spoke directly to the fathers of the families. He told Adam how to worship. He told Noah how to worship. He told Abraham how to worship. In Job chapter 42, and Job lived during the times of the patriarchs, we see God telling Job's friends how to worship. How to offer up a sacrifice so that they would be acceptable unto God. God told them how to do it. Now, under the law of Moses, God spoke directly to one person, to Moses. Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him detailed instructions regarding how the Israelites were to worship God. And he was told when it was time to put all that together, you be careful to make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. It's also quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. They were told exactly how to worship. Now that we are in the Lord's church, we need to understand that the Lord, through His apostles, has told us exactly how we are to worship Him in the church today. And as we go through the New Testament, we see that there are specific acts of worship that are followed by the church that we are to engage in. There's to be singing. of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to offer up prayer unto God. On the first day of the week, we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we are to take up a collection. And there is to be preaching or teaching or reading of Scripture. All of these are a part of our worship unto God. And here's something else that we see in the church as the New Testament unfolds. It's the fact that inaccurate or incorrect worship was not tolerated. It wasn't okay for churches to deviate from the pattern. It wasn't okay for churches to worship however they wanted to worship. This is made clear as we look at 1 Corinthians. This morning in our Bible class out here in the auditorium, we noted the fact that a good portion of 1 Corinthians has to do with correcting the problems with their worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord's Supper is addressed. And they had made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They had turned it into a common meal where some people were going without and others were getting stuffed and getting drunk and making a mockery of the church and of the Lord's Supper. And Paul addresses this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23, a passage that's very familiar to us here. Paul says, "I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." You don't have the right to do this however you want. The Lord has told us how to do this, and I've told you. And now you need to correct this. You need to do it right. In verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." You think it's okay for them to go ahead and keep observing the Lord's Supper however they want? No! They had to change. They had to correct that. You get into chapter 14, and although this is talking about miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, really the entire chapter is talking about how they conduct themselves in their assemblies. How one is speaking over another, and some are speaking that aren't supposed to, and it's turned into chaos. Verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." It's not okay for your assemblies to be like that. You have to change. You have to correct it. As it comes back to this point. We must worship the way God tells us to. And when we don't, we have to change. We have to make that change. We cannot offer God what we want and expect that God is going to be pleased with it. Now this thought I want to promise you, is as foreign as can be to most religious-minded people you and I are going to come into contact with. To even dare question whether or not their worship is being accepted by God or is acceptable unto God. How could you dare ask that question? How could you dare question that? Well, as I read the Scripture, I see it's a legitimate question. Does God really accept that worship? Here's the problem. A lot of people approach worship the way Naaman approached his prospective cleansing from God. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, the prophet Elijah doesn't even come out. He sends out his servant, tells him, "Go and dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed." And Naaman was furious. He said, "Behold, I thought the man of God would come out and wave his hand all over the place and make a big show." Yeah, that's your problem. You thought you knew how it was going to be. And a lot of people today, they want to have the stage and the lights and the band and the show and the skits and whatever. Oh, I thought it'd be okay. See the problem? When we start thinking for God, Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 show us the foolishness of this. We're in no position, we're not anywhere near being qualified to think for God. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Let's just go back to the book. And let's do it the way God has told us to do it. We cannot follow the traditions and the doctrines and the commands of men and expect that God is going to be pleased with our worship. But why are you doing those things? Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the tradition of this church. And so that's why we do it, just because it's tradition. Or that's what our parents have decided, a generation in the past decided to do. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When we take the commandments and the doctrines and the traditions of men and decide that we're going to follow them, our worship is vain. And that word vain means empty, useless, worthless. That's how God views worship, that is based upon man's word instead of upon His word. So if we're going to worship God acceptably, we know that we must worship the way that He instructs. Another principle we see set forth in the Bible is that if we're going to worship God acceptably, our worship must be our best. We must offer God the best that we have to offer. He will accept nothing less. In the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 8, the return from captivity, that the returns from those who have returned from exile, they were not pleasing God. They were not pleasing God in the way that they were living and the way that they were worshiping Him. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord?" No, he wouldn't. No dignitary would be honored by that, and God definitely isn't. In verse 14, "But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." God would not accept their worship because they were not offering their best. The children of Israel had to offer their best. They didn't have a choice. And the animals that they brought to sacrifice unto God, they had to be the best. Let me read you some verses from Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus 22, starting at verse 19, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf." I won't accept it. I won't accept it, God says. Verse 21, "And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted." See, this was set forth all the way back in Leviticus. In Malachi's day, they'd forgotten it. God said, "I'm not accepting that. It has to be perfect. It has to be the best." One of the things that made Abel's sacrifice acceptable was the fact that he offered the firstborn of the flock and their fat. He didn't cut off the choice trimmings of meat to keep for himself. He gave the best to the Lord. He gave the first and he gave the best. That is what made his sacrifice acceptable. There's something that happens in the life of David that always is impressive to me. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the last chapter of 2 Samuel, David has sinned in numbering his armies, and God, through the prophet, gives him the opportunity to choose the punishment. He chooses a plague, and the plague stops, and then there's instruction for him to make a sacrifice, to make an offering to God for it to go away. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting at verse 21, "Then Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.' Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All of these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.'" David understood this. Araunah said, I'm going to give this to you and you offer that sacrifice and may God accept you. God wouldn't have accepted him. And David knew it. David says, I'm not going to insult my God by offering as a sacrifice something to him that didn't cost me anything. Whose sacrifice would that have really been? It wouldn't have been David's sacrifice. It would have been Araunah's sacrifice. And so David buys it from him. Buys the land, buys the threshing floor, buys the wood, buys the animals. And it turns out that the land that he bought is the land that Solomon's temple is later built upon. It's bought with a price. But here David, a man after God's own heart, teaches us a lesson today, doesn't he? If we're going to offer something as a sacrifice to God, it better cost us something. If it doesn't, we have no right to call it a sacrifice. We had better give God our best. God is deserving of our best. Now, we look at this point and say, you know, that may be well and good, but all the verses up here from the Old Testament. And God was very strict and very harsh under the Old Testament, but we're in the New Testament now. We live in a dispensation of grace. God has freely given us His Son and salvation, and we don't have to be so concerned about these things. We don't have to be concerned about making sure that what we give God is the best, just so long as we're worshiping God. Well, that's all that really matters. Is that true? Is that true? Can we just discard this point because it lies in the Old Testament? Not at all. When we come to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is that what we have in Christ today is far better than what Israel had under the law of Moses then. It's better in every way. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says that we're living under a better covenant that was established on better promises. It offers us a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19, and it's secured with a better sacrifice, chapter 9, verse 23. It's better, it's better, it's better. What in the world makes you and I think that we don't have to offer our best today? God offered His best when He sent His Son to die on the cross. And we benefit from that today. What makes us think that we can offer God less than our best and everything's all right with Him? Now, what's the application of that? When it's time for us to sing our praises unto God, let's set up straight, let's open up our mouth, and let's sing. Let's do our best. When someone leads us in prayer, let's focus on the words of that prayer. When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, let's not let our mind wander off here and there and everywhere. Let's go to the cross. And let's do it in remembrance of me, Jesus says. Let's stay focused. Let's give God our attention and give Him our best. When sermons are being preached, let's pay attention. Let's follow. Let's learn from it. That's the purpose. When we are giving, let's give our best. Let's dress the best we can. Let's act the best that we can. Everything that we have in Christ demands the best from us. If we're going to worship God acceptably, we have to give God our very best. Also, the Scriptures teach that acceptable worship must be offered with clean hands and with a pure heart. Acceptable worship can only come from acceptable worshipers. Remember, God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the natural question, the obvious question, natural question, is how can we as sinful people ever be acceptable unto a holy God? That's a good question. But the fact is, we can. Abel's offering was accepted. Abel was accepted. And his offering was accepted. So it's possible for you and I to be acceptable unto God. It requires us to live righteously. In order to approach God and to stand in His presence, we must have clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? Who may come to the presence of God as we are at this very hour in worship unto Him?
Who can do this? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. No doubt James had this in mind when he writes, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Come to the hill of God. Come before the presence of God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 says that through Jesus Christ, as our high priest, we can have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Let us draw near with a heart in full, with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it takes to worship God acceptably. We enter into it with clean hands and with a pure heart. God cannot be bought off. But God cannot be satisfied with our attempt to come and worship Him and expect that that's going to make everything okay between us and God when things aren't okay between us and God. Psalm 66 in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I might put on my Sunday best, and I might come and be with others who are worshiping, but in my heart, I'm thinking about sin, I'm longing for sin, and as soon as I can, I'm going to go pursue that sin again. I'm not acceptable to God. I might be in the midst of those who are, but I'm not. My worship isn't acceptable. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Look, you've got two different people getting two different reactions from God, just like Cain and Abel, right? You've got the wicked, and their worship is rejected by God. It's an abomination, but you have the upright, and their prayer is God's delight. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, the way God begins this book as He is speaking to His people, pleading with His people through the prophet Isaiah. I've always been impressed with this. Isaiah chapter 1, starting at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And he's talking to Jerusalem. But look at how far they've sunk, how far they've gone. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. What's the problem? They're worshiping God. They're coming before Him the way they've been told to do. Here's the problem. Your hands are full of blood. I know who you really are. You're not righteous. You're not holy. You're wicked. You're violent. You're full of sin, and I'll have no more of it. Stop worshiping me. Stop bringing these things before me. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart, and then come and worship before me. We cannot live to please ourselves Monday through Saturday and think we're going to please God on Sunday. It's just not going to work. It's not going to work. No amount of money that we put in that plate, no amount of time that we spend coming up here to the building to volunteer, no amount of perfect attendance can atone for the first sin that makes us unrighteous before God. God does that. God does that. We, if our worship is going to be acceptable to God, we must seek His forgiveness through repentance and prayer. Our worship must be offered with clean hands and a pure heart. And finally, number five, if our worship is going to be accepted by God, it must come from the heart. Worship involves our physical bodies being assembled together, participating in the right actions. But acceptable worship comes from a worshiper who is trying to connect with God spiritually. Remember, must worship in spirit and truth. Worship in truth is doing it the way God said. What's this worship in spirit? God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit. We connect with God not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. When we assemble together, we have to be present. We have to be present physically to worship God, but we also have to be present spiritually. We have to be offering our hearts unto God in our worship. The book of Psalms is the Jews' hymn book. And how often this thought is found through the Psalms. Pour out your heart before Him. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will praise You with my whole heart. What God wants is the heart. It's good that we're here. It's good that we're dressed the way that we are. It's good that we're following along. But what God really wants is the heart. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, 16, that talk about our singing. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. If you judge the melody by the racket that comes out of my mouth, it's not very melodious. It's the heart. That's the instrument. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God wants the heart. When we partake the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. Think about me, Jesus says. That's in the heart. Our hearts need to go to Calvary. Our hearts need to go to that empty tomb as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. Here's the thing. God knows if our heart isn't in it. God knows. Now, you might be able to fool me. You might be able to fool your parents, your spouse, the elders. You might even be able to fool yourself. But you're not fooling God. He knows where your heart is. He knows whether or not your heart is here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They look like they're doing the right thing, but their heart is far from me. This is from Matthew chapter 15, but Jesus here is quoting Isaiah. We just read from Isaiah chapter 1. We know the problems God had with these people at that time. Their heart is far from me. If our worship is going to be acceptable to God, it has to be real. It has to come from our heart that is focused upon God on His throne and not on anything else. If our worship is to be acceptable, it has to come from our heart. I want you to think just a moment. Think just a moment of the incredible privilege it is for us to even worship God. To even be able to worship our Creator. To be able to express our praise and our adoration and our worth and our thanksgiving to the One who has given us everything. What a great privilege that is. But there are many people today, I fear, who believe that they're pleasing God when in fact they're pleasing themselves. Offering up the kind of worship that they want without giving any thought whatsoever to what God truly wants. We need to learn from Cain and Abel. We need to learn from Israel of old. We need to learn from the Lord. That it's important that we worship God, but it's important that we do so acceptably. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You don't think so? Just ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask Uzzah. Ask those who thought they could worship God any way they wanted. And they found out He is a consuming fire. Well, it's that same God that we worship today. Let's worship Him acceptably. I thank you for your kind attention. I hope this study has helped you as it has helped me. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. This great God offers forgiveness to you, offers salvation to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, by confessing your faith, and by being baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Then you can rise to walk in newness of life and worship God as an acceptable worshiper. If as a Christian you've allowed sin to come between you and God again, you need to repent of that so you can be acceptable unto God and your worship will be acceptable unto Him as well. If you have a spiritual need, we'd be glad to help you. Whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.